Obviously, our good works won't be acceptable to God if we are living in sin. If a Christian is not right with God, his or her good works are not acceptable. Would you take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. As I mentioned earlier, a legitimate question that some Christians have is why we should give a sacrificial gift to God when He already has everything. And it is a good question, and I want to try and answer that for you today. I'd like to start by saying that I think it's safe to say that most people tend to spend their wealth on themselves. I think it's human nature. When you work hard all week and you get a paycheck, you feel, well, that's mine. I've worked hard for it. And there's sort of a natural tendency to want to spend that on yourself, on your own welfare, the welfare of your family. There's a humorous story about a cheapskate husband, and we'll call him Fred for lack of a better name, and his wife Wilma. Now, Wilma wasn't a cheapskate, but Fred was. And so Fred was a penny pincher all his life, but he got very sick. Fred got sick, very sick, and he knew he was dying. And so he wanted to do one last splurge on himself. And so he planned an elaborate $50,000 funeral. He put it in his will. He wanted $50,000 spent on his funeral. And a week later, Fred died. Well, the funeral came, and sure enough, it was a very costly affair. There were a lot of people there, and a lot of food provided, and drinks as well. And when it was over, as the last of the guests were leaving, Wilma turned to her oldest and dearest friend, Jody, and she said, "Well, I'm sure Fred would be pleased." "Oh, I'm sure you're right," replied Jody. And then Jody lowered her voice and said, "But Wilma, how much did all of this cost?" Wilma said, "Well, the whole thing cost $50,000. "Really?" said Jody. "I mean, Wilma, it was a very nice funeral, but $50,000. "Yes," said Wilma, $50,000. "The funeral itself was $10,000, and I donated $1,000 to the church, and then the cost of the wake, the food, and the drinks were another $5,000. And the rest of the money went for a memorial stone that I ordered." And Jody did the math in her head and said, "Well, that means that you spent $34,000 on a memorial stone. Wow, how big is that stone going to be?" And Wilma smiled and looked down at her finger and said, "About 2.5 gorgeous carats." If you don't understand that, come and ask me after. So, bottom line is, whether you're a Fred or whether you're a Wilma, it seems to be human nature to want to spend wealth on ourselves. But as a church, we have a very important day coming up in a week's time. We call it Sacrifice Sunday. We've done it for the better part of 20 years. But when it comes to sacrificially giving, many Christians still do not properly understand the principles of giving sacrificially to God. They think of giving as a big loss. They don't see it in terms of a gain. They don't realize that when they give to God, not only do they honor God, but that God will open to them the windows of heaven and bless them. That is true as I'm standing here. Now, for example, a desert. A lot of people think of a desert just as a lonely, dry, barren place. And if you're going to try and live in the desert, good luck, because living conditions range from very difficult to impossible in a desert. The Sahara Desert is the largest desert in the world today, and it is hot and barren. But research scientists have discovered deep beneath the Sahara Desert are 26 large lakes of water that are currently below the surface of the Sahara Desert. Now, you have to dig to get them. But in similar principle, God has fantastic blessings that He will give to the Christian man or woman who by faith will dig deep to get them. That's where sacrificial giving comes in. Sacrificial giving is something like a deep digging machine, and it'll dig down deep to where the blessings are. Anyhow, that's the topic of our discussion today. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then let's look at this now together in Romans chapter 12. Our Heavenly Father, help us today, increase our faith. Help us to look past physical things and to see spiritual truths. And truly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our wrestle truly is against spiritual evil. But there is so much spiritual good in this world, and help us to have eyes to see it and recognize it, to embrace the truth as found in the Bible. Teach us today. Please encourage our hearts. Please give us faith. Faith to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sacrificial giving can be thought of as a good work. And there are many people who have the idea that their good works will always win them favor with God. But that's not true. Many people have the idea that God is something like an accountant. We have several accountants in our church, and I'm so thankful to God for them. But the idea of an accountant on earth is not what God is when it comes to our eternal soul and where we will spend eternity after we die. What's going to happen to us? Some people think that God is like an accountant. And God takes a paper and He draws a line down the center and He puts all of your good things on one side and all of your bad things on the other. And when you finally die, God draws a line across the bottom. And then God goes through and adds up all of your good stuff and puts a number there. And then He adds up all of your bad stuff and puts a number there. And if there's more good than bad, you get to go to heaven. If there's more bad than good, then you have to go to hell. And some people have that concept, that idea. Where'd they get it from? They didn't get it from the Bible. The Bible is God's book of truth. And salvation is a gift. G-I-F-T, a free gift. By the way, if ever you have to pay for a gift, it's no longer a gift, right? Yeah. Imagine if your birthday came and your friends all came up to you with these nice packages and they said, "Happy birthday," and they handed you the package, that'll be $5. You'd say, "Whoa, is this a joke?" "No, I'm serious, it'll be $5. And then you'd say, "Well, so I don't want it then." And they say, "Okay, I'll take it back to the store and get my $5 back." Your next friend comes up and says, "Happy birthday, that'll be $10. "Are you all out of your mind? You give me gifts on my birthday, you expect me to pay for them." You don't pay for the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't pay for it. You don't have enough wealth. You have nothing to pay. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And some people think that their good works will win them favor to God, and God will say, "Oh, I'm so glad you're finally here. You've done all these wonderful works on earth. I could hardly wait to meet you. Shake my hand," says God. It's not that way at all, at all, at all. The Bible sets us very, very straight on this matter. It teaches two important things about good works. Number one is you must be saved in order to do good works. You must be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So we get saved and then we can do the good works. You see, prior to salvation, your good works count for nothing. Jesus made that very plain in Matthew chapter 7 when he said that one day a lot of people are going to stand before him and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? We've cast out demons, huh? Here we are, all these good works." Then Jesus said, "In that day I will profess to them, I will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Iniquity is a fancy word. It means sin, bad stuff. Wait a minute, hold on. I thought all those were good works. Not if you're lost. Not if you're not part of God's family. It's not good works at all. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. That's what the Bible teaches. So this is a very important truth. You must be born again. My question to you today is, are you born again? You say, "Well, I think I am." Do you know you are? Do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? "Well, I hope I go to heaven." It's not good enough. And the good news is you can know if you're born again or not. You can know for sure that you're part of God's family. We'll talk about that later. But the second thing where the Bible sets us straight about good works, number one is you must be saved in order to do them. But just because you're saved does not mean that they are acceptable to God. Not everything that God's children do is acceptable to God. So the second point is, your good works must be acceptable to God. You say, "Where do you get that from?" I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." We'll get back to that in a minute. "Holy, acceptable unto God." You see, acceptable. If there are things acceptable to God, then logic should tell you that there are things not acceptable, unacceptable to God. And it's the same with us, right? Cats and dogs are wonderful little pets to have at home. But cat owners, of which I used to be one, when I lived in Ontario, we had a little bit of a farm and we had a cat. And the cat went around the neighborhood and came back pregnant. And then all of a sudden, we're up to four cats. Well, by the next year, we were up to about 10 cats. We got up to 19 cats at one point, and that's when I learned that I was allergic to cats. I mean, I loved the little things. I'd put them in my pocket. Their little head would poke out, you know. I had so much fun with those little putty tats, but I'm allergic to them. But something that I learned about cats is once in a while, they'll bring you a present. They'll be out in the neighborhood and they'll find a mouse and they'll kill it and they'll leave it on your front doorstep. Now, the experts in cat psychology tell us that that is the cat bringing home a gift, a present for the master. But is that gift acceptable to you? Would you open your... "Oh, honey, look! Oh, what we've always wanted!" You'd say, "Oh, quick, call the exterminator," something. Because that particular gift, although is acceptable to your cat, is not acceptable to you. Likewise, to God Almighty, there are gifts that are acceptable to Him, and then there are gifts that are not acceptable to Him. You say, "Well, how do we know the difference?" I'm glad you asked that. You see, this is part of why we deal with this sort of subject. Because we find out that we first have to be saved, and then secondly, what we give God needs to be acceptable to Him. So that's very important. Now, obviously our good works won't be acceptable to God if we are living in sin. If a Christian is not right with God, his or her good works are not acceptable. Even their gifts are not acceptable. Case in point is in the book of Acts, you have Ananias and Sapphira. This was a Christian couple. They saw others in their church bringing gifts, financial gifts, and setting them at the apostles' feet. The apostles used them to help meet the needs in the Christian community at that day. Ananias and Sapphira thought, "Hey, we got a piece of land. We could do the same thing. We'll sell it." And somewhere in there, as they were selling it, they got more money than they thought that it was worth. And they looked at each other and they said, "Oh, look at all the money." Now, we don't know how much it was, but we'll just pick a figure, okay? We'll say $100,000. Now, they didn't use dollars back then, I know. This is just for sake of illustration. So supposing they got paid $100,000, they only thought it was worth maybe $50,000. And so they look at each other and they say, hey, let's keep 50 and we'll give 50. And we'll say that that's, we sold it and there's the money. And so they agreed to it. And you can read all about it in the book of Acts, chapter 5, but it was a sin. And what ended up happening is both Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. It was a judgment of God upon them because what they were offering was not acceptable to God because they were living in sin. And so then that was the first church burial, I guess, that the church had there, didn't they? The husband and wife, they died and they were buried together. Sad, sad truth, but point in fact, we must first be right with God. And that's what verse 1 is all about. I beseech you, it means I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Christian brother, Christian sister, have you ever given God your body, your physical body? You showed up in church today in a body. One day when you go to heaven, you're going to leave your body behind. So that body, that little vehicle in which you transport yourself here and there, have you ever presented it to God? Have you ever given it, offered it to God? Because that's exactly what Romans chapter 12 talks about. I got saved in 1975. When I went to Bible college in 1978, I heard that truth for the first time in my life. I had never heard that before. And I remember sitting in chapel and I had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker preached on Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 and encouraged all of us to do this. I went back to my dormitory, got on my knees and said, God, I'm not much. There's not much to me. And in fact, are you sure you want me? Because you're getting a mess. But I give you my body. And as best as I could, I gave my body to God. That made an important change in my Christian life. From that point on, I started considering myself more as His possession, that He owns me. His mark of ownership is on me. I've given my body to God. And this really is the first requirement. First, it's proper to present ourselves to God. Now, verses 1 and 2 are actually the logical conclusion of the preceding verse. If you look at chapter 11, verse 36, 11:36, would you kindly read that out loud together with me? Verse 36, let's read out loud. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, that's the argument, is that God is to get the glory in everything. And so therefore, chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You see it? See how it connects together? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now here, the living sacrifice is holy, it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The man or woman who sacrifices to God must first himself or herself become a sacrifice to God in order to fulfill God's will in chapter 11, verse 36. In order for your life to bring glory to God, which it's supposed to do, you have to give yourself to God. You have to start living for Jesus. Now, so that no one gets the wrong idea, we're not talking about animal or human sacrifice. We're not talking about the shedding of blood, the loss of life up on some kind of pagan altar. We're not talking that at all. We're talking a spiritual transaction done in prayer, done between each of us as individuals and our Heavenly Father, where we say, here am I, Lord. Here's my body, and I'm going to live for you. And that's really the bottom line. God isn't so much concerned about the physical flesh as He is about the person inside the flesh living for God. You say, well, then why does God want my body? Because when God has our body, it seems that he has all of us. Because it's our body, through our body, that we live life. And so if we give, listen, you parents, you have a teenager that wants to drive a car, you know, and you fear that day, right? When your teenager comes, because the government has actually given them a license, and you fear the day when they come and they say, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? And it's just one of those things as a parent, you know, that you just dread it's coming, it's going to happen. And, you know, you try and brace yourself and get ready for that day. Well, if your son or your daughter is living their life for Jesus Christ, you have far less to worry about when you hand them the keys. If they're living for the things of this world, you have a lot to worry about when you hand them the keys. You know, that's another reason why we encourage Christians to dedicate their house, their home to God, dedicate their car to God, dedicate these things to God. Now they belong to God. Now we're going to handle them properly. But first, we need to dedicate ourselves. So what I'm trying to say here is that the very first order of business before we give anything to God is to give ourselves. Because otherwise, it may not be acceptable. And we may be in for a rude awakening one day, either here on earth or in heaven, when we're expecting, and God says, there's nothing, because you didn't first give me yourself. Therefore, everything else wasn't any good. Now, the good news of this is the reverse. When we give ourselves to God, then everything we give God after that becomes acceptable to God. And that's a key, important principle. Please get this. Don't miss this. When we first give ourselves to God, then it follows that our gift is also going to be acceptable unto God. This is a spiritual principle. Now, in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about a living sacrifice. You say, what does that mean? It means you, if you have given yourself to Jesus Christ, Lord, all there is of me, here is my body, I'm going to live for you. You become a living, not a dead sacrifice. You become a living sacrifice. You have sacrificed yourself to God, and you're living, walking around on two legs. You're living, breathing, hearing, listening, seeing, thinking. You're a living sacrifice, is what you are, because you have given yourself to God. So that's the living sacrifice. And now your gift becomes acceptable. Please notice this. The gift is an extension of the giver. The gift is an extension of the giver. That's why your gift is not acceptable to God, really, truly acceptable to God, until you give yourself first. Now your gift is an extension of you. It's like that between people who love each other. When two people love each other, they give each other gifts that are extensions from their heart. And by the way, married folks, remember, husbands, remember when your wife gives you something. It may not be, you know, your first choice of a gift, or maybe it will be, but you can be sure of something. It'll hold first place in her heart. When she gives you something, she's giving it to you from her heart. And likewise, wives, when your husband gives you something, it's going to be from his heart. Now, this is assuming that both husband and wife are still madly in love with each other, right? And that's what we want to see. That's why we have marriage seminars and things like that, which, by the way, you need to be part of. And so the living sacrifice refers to the person who is living their life for Jesus Christ. That's the living sacrifice. That's what it means in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the important truth, if the living sacrifice is right with God, and it will be, if you give yourself to God, that's what God is asking you to do, you will be right with God, then the sacrificial gift that you make will also be right with God. It'll be acceptable with God. He'll accept it because it's an extension of you. You have shown him your love by giving him yourself. And now you have a gift to offer him. God is more than pleased to accept that. So this is important for us. Sacrifice Sunday is coming in 1 week. It's an opportunity for all of us who have decided to live for Jesus. We've given ourselves to Him and we dig deep. That's what our sacrificial gift does. It's like our deep digging machine. We dig deep and we make a sacrifice to God. A week's paycheck is digging deep. It's a sacrifice that God will gladly accept. Because we have dug deep, we will tap into the fountains of living water. We will lay that lay deep beneath the surface. You don't see them. It's like the Sahara. You just see the sand. You don't see the lake beneath. And again, the sacrifices we make become extensions of us who have first sacrificed ourselves to God, and therefore our gifts will be acceptable to Him. By the way, it's the very same principle of expecting great things from a great God who is able to do great things. We would never expect a great God to do small, insignificant things. We would not expect that from a great God. We would not expect a lousy painting from Leonardo da Vinci. We would not expect a lousy golf game out of Tiger Woods. Now, you put the shoe on the other foot. Why should God be expected to accept lousy gifts from us? Right? So we need to be logical about this. The gift is an extension of the giver. So in other words, what applies to the living sacrifice himself now applies to whatever he sacrifices. And we see in verse 1, we present our bodies wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Therefore, the gift we give also is wholly acceptable unto God. Now you say, well, Pastor, what if I give myself to God? What if I want to live for Jesus, but next week I only want to give a small gift? Will that still be acceptable? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Whatever you want to give will be acceptable. But I want to remind you, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he which soweth sparingly, that means just a little bit, shall also reap sparingly, that's just a little bit. And he that soweth bountifully, that means a lot, shall also reap bountifully. God is no man's debtor. And the principle is you will sow what you reap. You can't outgive God. There's nothing to be afraid of. Now let's look again at the sacrifice that we want to give to God next Sunday in the light of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in this verse 1, we learn a few important things. Number one is we learn the gift is given to God. It's given to God. You'll notice here it says that ye present your bodies. That idea of to present means to give. To who? To God. Given to God. What does that mean? It means it's totally committed to God for His work, for His glory here on earth. We're not going to go to God and ask for it back. Some people do that. They give you a gift and they come later and they want it back. Maybe that's happened to someone here. We don't do that with God. Now, I do know that if you've never given a sacrificial gift, such as 1 week's pay, I know it. It can be scary. 20 years ago, the first time we ever did this, I was scared. But I want you to not be afraid. And I'm going to make you the Grace Baptist Church Sacrificial Sunday Guarantee. If you're nervous, if you've never done this before and you're nervous, well, am I going to survive? Am I going to go bankrupt? I mean, I need the money, right? I'll make you this guarantee. When you put in your gift, you put the word hold, H-O-L-D, hold. You put that word on your gift. We will take that and we will put it in a separate account. We won't apply it to the things that we want to apply the money to. We'll put it to one side for 1 month. For 30 days. If in that month you say, listen, I'm just dying. I can't put food on the table, or whatever reason, whatever you want. If you want it back, you just ask for it back and we'll give it back to you. No questions asked, no problems, no worries. We've been doing this 20 years and we've never seen God fail anyone. And so we can very confidently make you that promise. Any amount that you want to give, and we're recommending you give 1 week's paycheck. But whatever you want to give, if you're nervous, you just, and don't be afraid. I was scared the first time we did this. But if you're nervous, just write the word hold. And we'll put that money to one side. And we won't touch it for 1 month, 30 days. If after 30 days you haven't asked for it back, we'll assume you're doing all right. It's like when Noah sent forth the dove, it came back. But he sent it off again and never came back. So we figured it must be okay. And then they opened up the ark and away they went. It was okay. But we can make you that guarantee. Now also, something else that we learn from this is that giving to God is done by faith. It's done by faith, not by sight. It's sort of like closing our eyes and putting our gift into Jesus' hands. We're giving to Jesus is who we're giving to. If done properly, there should be great joy in giving. There should be an excitement, anticipation, joy. There may also be some nervousness in there too. But there should be the presence of joy. If all you feel is fear, you know, and trepidation, you have knots in your stomach, you know, you can't sleep at night, well, don't give. Or put the word hold on there. But we don't want you to worry about it. Now, the second main thing, first it's given to God. The second main thing is that it's holy. The gift you give is holy. The money must come from legitimate means. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Have you ever heard of the expression simony? How many have ever heard that expression, simony? No one. Okay, well, simony comes from Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was an unsaved guy, and he was involved with witchcraft and stuff, and he bewitched the people. And then Philip came, preached, people got saved. And then Peter and John came down from Jerusalem. They laid their hands on these new believers. They received the Holy Spirit. By the way, that practice is not done today. That was done 2,000 years ago. That's when Peter opened the door for the gospel to go to the Samaritans. Anyhow, bottom line, Simon saw this, and he ran to Peter and offered him money. He says, give me this ability that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they can have the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. And then he went on and basically told him, you're not right with God. That was where simony came from, paying someone to do something they shouldn't do. If you've been paid to do something you shouldn't do, that money's not holy. You can't turn around and offer that money to God. We need to offer to God money that we've gotten from legitimate means. Money that you've gotten from the casino, or money that may have gotten through, heaven forbid, prostitution, or some illegitimate, ungodly method of making money. We can't offer that to God. It's like the cat offering you the dead mouse, expecting you to take it and put it on your table for a meal or something. You just don't do that to God. So the money has to be holy. The purpose that the money is given to the church must be to further the kingdom. The money can't go into someone's pocket. That's wicked. It's being given to God for holy purposes, for His glory. So it's to be holy. But mainly, the sacrificial money is holy because the giver himself or herself has made themselves holy by giving themselves first to God. So we said it's given to God. We said it's holy. Number three, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. And this is our great confidence. He accepts our gifts. That is wonderful. Just as the giver himself becomes acceptable to God, that's when we become living sacrifices, so also our gifts that we give become acceptable to God. Oh, happy day when you and I, as mere mortals, can actually give something of value to God and He accepts it. That is an amazing thing. Back in the book of Genesis, Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, he experienced great joy when he was able to make a sacrificial gift to God and God actually accepted it. Remember his brother Cain. Cain made a different kind of gift to God and God rejected it. That tells you right there that God accepts certain ones and rejects others. In Psalm 19, King David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." When the church at Philippi sent a sacrificial love offering to the Apostle Paul, Paul wrote back to them these words in Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell." Now listen, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And likewise, you and I, after we have first given ourselves to God, we make sacrificial gifts to God, and we too will experience the joy of having them being acceptable to God. And then the last thing I want you to see is in verse 1. It says that it's your reasonable service. The word reasonable is from a Greek word logikos, or some people pronounce it logikos. And we get our English word logic from logikos. Now, logic means that it can be thought through logically. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 subtract 1 = 1. Oh, that's logical. And here, it's reasonable. It's logical. You can look at it and you say it makes sense. It makes absolute sense. This formula of us giving glory to God by giving ourselves to God and then our gifts become acceptable to Him, it just makes sense. It makes all the sense in the world. Remember, God is a God of logic and order and not confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion." God would never ask us to do something that's unreasonable. Never. He would never ask us to do something illogical, at least to Him. And more than that, God always blesses it back. Now, we have to close things up here. So we want to say this. Next Sunday, we will have our opportunity to become living sacrifices and to make a sacrificial gift back to God. Now, a question I have for you is, have you ever, by faith, given yourself to God? Have you given your body the ownership, the title deed of your body? Have you given that to God? Have you ever done that? Because if you haven't done that, you're missing out on a great blessing. There's a great joy to know that God is not only your heavenly Father, but He's your owner. You say, "Well, what's the joy?" Well, I tell you, God knows how to look after His own property. You might know how to look after your kids, but you're not responsible for the next door neighbor's kids. You might be able to look after your own automobile pretty good. Make sure the oil's changed, it's full of gas, make sure it's tuned up. But you're not so good at looking after the neighbor's car, are you? But if the neighbor were to give you his car, it's a different story. Now it comes under your ownership, now you look after it. As long as you and I run around outside of God's ownership, then it's kind of on our shoulders. And I do think that we bring some misery and heartache and trouble upon ourselves. Financial trouble, physical health trouble, social trouble, trouble. We bring upon ourselves because we haven't given our body to God. He doesn't have that ownership. So I want to invite you to do that today. And right where you are, you can do this. You don't have to run home. You can do it right here, right now, in prayer. You can get honest with God and tell Him, "Hey, I've never done this. I've never done this before, but I want to do it today. I want to give you my body." Now, it's possible someone may be here today and they're thinking, "Oh, I would never do that, because then God might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Or God might put me in a situation that I don't want to be in. Therefore, I don't want to give ownership of my body to God." That is a delusion, my friend. God is not a hard taskmaster. The devil is a hard taskmaster. The devil is a con artist. God is a loving, loving Heavenly Father. Listen, if He gave His only begotten Son to die a wicked death on the cross in your place, don't you think He knows how to take care of you? He has an invested interest in you. If in prayer you will be honest with Him and say, all there is of me, Lord, here is my body. I give it to you. I want to become a living sacrifice. I want to start living for you today as a living sacrifice. Here is my body. And that's just what you do. I mean, God isn't going to sit back and say, well, now let me think about that. He's made you the offer. Will you take Him up on it? Now, it's possible that you may be here, you're saved, you're born again, you know if you died, you'd go to heaven. But you're really not doing much for God. You're not doing much for God. I want to encourage you. I want to ask you, please, don't be like the little clock who decided one day it wasn't going to do anything. Have you heard that story? It's a cute story. Once upon a time, this man was fast asleep in his bedroom. His dog was asleep on the floor. And there on the table, on a nice tablecloth beside some fresh-cut flowers, was his clock. And the clock had two hands in it. It had the big hand and it had the little hand. You know what that means, right? And once every hour, the two hands would meet. And when they met, the little hand would say to the big hand, hey, how you doing? And then the big hand and the little hand would have a conversation. Well, this one particular night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, as the hands finally came together and met. And the big hand now said to the little hand, hey, how's it going? And the little hand answered back and said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm tired of walking. I walk in circles all the time. I'm tired of walking. Same circle, day after day. I don't get any rest. I get no rest. No, not even for a moment. Look at the dog. Even the dog gets to rest. But we don't get any rest. And the big hand says, you know, you're right. Look at our master. He also gets to go to sleep. He gave us the job of waking him up every day. And after we wake him up, do we get any rest? No. We got to keep on walking. What's the use of such a life? And so right there, at 2 o'clock in the morning, the big hand said to the little hand, why don't we just stop walking? The little hand thought about it and agreed, and they shook hands, pardon the pun, and they stopped in their places silently. Well, later on, when the man finally opened his eyes, later on, he was shocked to see the sunlight, so much sunlight, and he quickly looked at his clock, and it said 2 o'clock in the morning. The man was late for work, and he was very upset, and he was upset with his clock when he left the room. And seeing the man grumble like that, the little hand laughed and said to the big hand, hey, hey, today he'll understand how important we really are. And so later that day, when the man came home from work, he picked up the clock and took it to a repairman. Something's wrong with my clock. The repairman opened the clock and inspected it closely, but couldn't find any fault. And after trying to fix it for some time, he gave the clock back to the man and he said, sir, nothing seems to be wrong with your clock. Maybe it's just too old to work. And so the man brought the clock home and went downstairs to the basement and opened up the junk box and put the clock in the junk box and closed the lid and went back upstairs. Well, as soon as the lid was closed, the small hand got scared of the dark and said, where are we? It's very dark and I'm scared. And the big hand said, oh, I'm suffering too. I think I'm suffocating. What kind of prison have we been put into? Please help, someone help, help. But there was no one to listen to them. And now both hands, the big hand and the little hand, started to remember back to when they used to sit proudly on a tablecloth in an open-air room. Fresh flowers were decorated nearby. But because of their constant walking, everyone looked at them with appreciation. And thinking about all that, both of the hands decided they'd start working again. They realized it was better to do something than to do nothing at all. Does that make sense? Now, the two hands are working in hope that maybe someone someday will hear them ticking and open the box and take them out. Well, I think we need to go to prayer. I think we need to pray about a sacrificial gift of 1 week's paycheck. I think we need to pray that we can dig deep into our Sahara, down to the lake. But first we need to pray about giving ourselves to the Lord. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.